Amen. Thank you for that, Sharla. I trust we know our hymns well enough to know the words as they're being played, or since we provided in there, turn in the hymnal and follow along as she plays. Always a joy to let those words sink in as we hear them played. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 this morning. Be looking at verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6, a familiar passage. John's gospel is kind of unique. I mean, each of them are unique, obviously, because they're not duplicates of one another. The synoptic gospels, as they're called, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have a lot of similarities. They cover a lot of the same things. And then you come to John's gospel, which was written much later, and his format is different. You get to chapter 12, and we're already there on the heels of what is called the Passion Week, the last week that Christ is living. And you realize that we're only halfway-ish through the book. So all that you have from, you know, chapter 12, 13, on to the end of the book is covering that last week and some. And so John gives us a lot more information, if you will, about kind of the meetings that Christ has with his disciples, the apostles, and conversations that he has with them that the others, we don't have that kind of context with. And so it's interesting gospel to read in that regard, and seeing how he departs, if you will, from by his day when he writes this. You know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have already been written. They've been out there circulating. And he just kind of comes to recounting the life of Christ in a different vein to help us understand in the day that he was writing, in our day as well. So it's good to have all four gospels. We don't need just one. We've got four men's understandings of the events that they saw and understood or heard about. And as we come to chapter 14, Christ has been setting them forth, getting them ready for his departure. And he's about to delve into that a little bit more, but he notes in these first six verses, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time now that we have to open your word. Pray, Father, that as believers who are gathered here, we will open our hearts, our minds, that we will set aside the distractions in our lives that, Father, can so easily come in and choke out your word being heard in our hearts, in our lives, to change us. We know that the Holy Spirit is here, for you tell us where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. And Father, we know that you are here desirous of taking your word and changing us into the image of Christ. So, Father, I pray that that would be the case, that each of us are here as yielded vessels, as a lump of clay, as it were, on the potter's wheel, ready to be shaped and molded by you into that image which brings honor and glory to you and you alone. Again, we do pray for that soul that may be here lost. May they come to Christ this morning. May they have that privilege, that joy of knowing that their sins have been forgiven, that they've been washed in the precious blood of Christ, made a new creation in you. Do the work that only you can. And may we go forth rejoicing in what you have done this morning in the lives that you have given to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we look at the heart and Jesus, the cure for the troubled heart, and we're not talking about the muscle that we have inside our chest that keeps our blood circulating. But we're talking really about the real us. The real us. The part that people don't see. They see the tent we live in. They see the tabernacle, as it's often called in the scriptures, or the dwelling place, if you were. But, this tabernacle changes through the years. While we may look similar, for those of us that are older, to what we did when we were younger, there's been a lot of changes take place. And if you were to look at our wedding picture, there's not much change in the bride, but there is a lot of change in the groom. His hair color has drastically changed. He's a little fuller than when he was when he got married. My hairdresser has changed my hair color through the years, and I've been satisfied with that. I'm just glad that there's still some up there. So I'm appreciative of him letting that stay to the extent that it has. And as I say, I'm just a platinum blonde now instead of a blonde. This is not the real me. The real me is on the inside. Christ comes to his disciples and he brings this up. And I want us to consider this because, the Bible does have much to say about troubledness that we all face each and every day. And we'll look at that. Jesus can cure the troubled heart. And again, Jesus notes that as we come to verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Which kind of begs the question, because he's addressing his apostles, why are their hearts troubled? Christ knows their hearts. It's the one thing I find when you read through the Gospels. I really wonder, at times, if we could time travel, that would be something neat to do, is to go back and somehow view these events without obviously altering them. but to be like the proverbial fly on the wall, although, you know, there are fly swatters, so I don't know that I want to do that, but to be there and watch the events unfold. You see Christ in various places, you know, healing on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees are upset, and the Gospels writers note that those Pharisees thought in their heart, how dare he do that on the Sabbath day? And Jesus picks up on that thought and then elaborates on it to them. What were they thinking in that moment? How did he know my thought? And yet, our gospel writers stay mute in that respect. But I'd have to wonder, what were those Pharisees thinking after Christ stands there and, in essence, reiterates what they had just thought in their heads? They didn't speak it verbally. They just thought it. And Christ is going to show them, yes, okay, you're right. Only God can save sinners. Only God can forgive sins. But guess what? Only God can heal. And he heals the man. And he departs. But I do wonder what was going through the Pharisees' mind. How did he know what I thought? But then they weren't willing to recognize that he was God come in the flesh. I mean, you can't read my mind. I can't read yours. I mean, we may think we know by the look on people's faces, but looks can be deceiving. And so we really don't know. But Christ did. And confronted those. Why? Because he was God. He knows their thoughts. He knows our thoughts. As David reminds us in the Psalms, but he says here, let not your heart be troubled. Why was their heart troubled? Back up a few verses, and we find out why. Go back to verse 21 of chapter 13. It says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. And John will continue. But here he declares to them, here's all 12, one of you is going to betray me. I'm sure their eyes got big. They started looking around. And nobody knew. These 12 men who have been together for these 3.5-ish years, they know each other. They've slept in the same rooms. They've eaten at the same time. They've walked with Jesus. They've been taught by him. They are his inner circle. The Pharisees are the ones that hate him. The Sadducees are the ones that hate him. The Herodians. But we're his friends. He's teaching us. And one of us is going to betray him? One of us is going to betray him? Drop down to verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me hereafter. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. What do you mean I can't go with you now? I'll die with you, Jesus. Really, Peter? What's Christ's response? Jesus answers him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. You're going to be separated from me, men. I'm going away. You're not going with me. You're going away? Our rabbi, our teacher, the one who has been teaching us, you're leaving us? cause for trouble, is it not? He's told them, one of you is going to betray me. That's troublesome enough. I'm leaving and you can't go with me. Okay, there's another trouble. But then he declares to Peter, you talk about laying down your life for me, Peter. You're going to deny me in the not too distant future. So do we understand now when we come to chapter 14, verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. They've had these three things given to them, noting things that are very troublesome. One of us is going to betray him. He's going to leave us. And another one of us is going to deny him three times. And Peter knows that it's him. And elsewhere, we know that Peter says, no, no, not me. Though all men forsake you, not me. I'm right there beside you. We're going to lock arms. And if you go down, I'm going down with you. And Jesus reminds him, no, you're not. When that time comes, you're going to deny me. When given that opportunity to identify with me in this coming hardship that I'm about to face, you're going to deny me three times. Now, I would imagine we would all be much like Peter and say, oh, no. Would we deny our Savior? Well, no, I wouldn't. Let's be careful how we say things, because we never know the events that may happen to unfold that may put us in a place where Satan may be there to just kind of edge us on. I trust that should those days come, I will stand for Christ. But may we not be so bold as to think that we can't or won't stand for Christ because of who I am. God can give us the power to stand. He tells the disciples that elsewhere in the passages, but we need to rely on him and not on us. Peter was relying on himself. Oh yeah, I'm a rugged, hard fisherman. I'm going to stand by you. No, you're not, Peter. But can he cure those troubled hearts? Yes. Notice what he says. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Believe me. One of you is going to fail, but believe in me. Has Christ ever failed us? Has God ever failed us? No. One of them is going to betray him. Has God betrayed us? No. He's always true. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Our trust is in our God. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in our own strength. It's not in our own person. It's in our Christ. And when we have that trust placed there, these troublesome things are not troublesome. Because our heart is set on our God. And as we keep our hearts focused on Christ, it brings peace. Notice how he ends chapter 14 in looking at this troubledness. He starts off verse 1 with, let not your heart be troubled. But as we come down to the end of the chapter in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do we have trouble sometimes? Oh, sure we do. We look at the world around us. We see the things that are going on. We can get deeply troubled. We can get discouraged. We could be much like what has already been noted. We could give up and say, what's the use? Why follow? Look at what's happening. The world's unraveling. Well, guess what? It's unraveling under God's plan. He knows what's going on. It's not out of his control. His plan is unfolding. And we can be at peace with that and trust Him, believe, and have His peace. We may be so troubled that we want to betray Him. Christ will tell His disciples, there will come a time when children will betray their parents. Parents will betray their children. The enemy will be those in our own house. Those days, I think, are nearer than we think. But we can be at peace. We can have His peace. Because again, His plan is unfolding. He knows what's going on. And He gives us His peace. And we can go on for Him. If we were to look at verse 4, Jesus can cure the uncertain heart as He lays this out about His going. He's preparing a place for them. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and bring you back with me. You're going to go where I am going. There's a place prepared for you. He says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. But there's some uncertainty here because Thomas replies, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Do we have some uncertainty about what's ahead for us? To some extent, I think we would all say yes. I mean, how many of us have been in eternity? We've not reached heaven's doors. We've not seen what's beyond, if you will, to a clear satisfaction. I mean, God's revealed some of what's beyond. He's showed us what the New Jerusalem looks like to some extent. It's a four-square city that is vast. It has a street of gold. He uses what we call precious stones for building material. And again, gold for a street. And I haven't seen a street down here in gold. Oh, I know some people, you know, gold plumbing in places, but, you know, God uses it for street material. I mean, it's got to be a magnificent place. I think even what John is able to tell us about it doesn't give it justice. But do we have a clear picture of even what he's described? I haven't. I mean, I have somewhat of an image, but it's like, this is obviously beyond our comprehension to fully understand, to fully grasp. And so is there some uncertainty about the future in one sense? Uncertainty in that we really don't know all the details like too oftentimes we like to know, don't we? My wife knows when we make trips, I do try to plan things out with our girls and the limited mileage that my wife and daughters wanted to do. I had to map out when we were stopping, where we were staying the night, and the like, have it planned out. Sometimes those plans didn't work out, and changes had to be made. But, you know, we like to know, you know, can you give me the full big picture with all the details that I know? And God hasn't done that with us. But He has told us there is everlasting life. And it's a glorious life. And our bodies are going to be changed and be like His glorious body. But there is still that kind of uncertainty. You're going away, you're preparing a place, but where are you going? And how do we know the way? And so Christ cures it. Christ came to answer that question, as He notes in verse 2, kind of going backwards here, says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going back to heaven. And I'm preparing a place for you who know me. He's building it, getting it ready. We don't need to have an uncertain heart about it. He's going to prepare a place for you. And he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. While there may be some uncertainty, it doesn't need to be uncertainty completely in our hearts. Christ is gone there. That should satisfy us enough. Do we need to know the details? Obviously not, because he hasn't showed them to us. You know, what is our living space going to be like in heaven? I know this, there's no light switches. God is the light thereof, as he reminds us. There's no darkness there. I would have to say that there are no shadows, since there is no darkness, there's light. That will seem, to the human eye, rather odd, to see no shadows. Because that's where there's a bit of an absence of light. Something's blocking the light. Glorious place that he's preparing for us. He's told us enough to, I trust, get rid of the uncertainty, as he does for Thomas when he says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the way there, Thomas. You know me, you know the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. There's no need to be uncertainty. To be uncertain. Paul, in talking to the Corinthians, helps us a bit too. What about that? Again, chapter 15, we've been kind of around it some, but we note in verse 51 through 57 again, he says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We'll not all die. Sleep in the scriptures is a euphemistic term of death for the believer. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul noting to them, we're going to be changed. We're going to be given a new body. This corruptible, this mortal, is going to put on immortality in a moment, in the blink of an eye. When Christ returns, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We which are alive, as we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, as Paul describes it a little more, we're going to be changed. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. God helps to take care of that uncertainty that is there by us getting into his word and reading what he has for us to remove that uncertainty. Now, where will I spend eternity? If we know Christ is our Savior, in heaven with God. Is there anything to be uncertain about that? No. He's laid it out clearly for us. He's told us, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to take you. And I'm going to change your body. I have it there for you. But as we look at these verses, verses 4 through 6 again, we can also see the cure for the unsaved heart. He notes, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I remember years ago, I don't remember what magazine it was, but somebody had done an interview with Willie Nelson, and I don't remember the question, but it had to do something about heaven, and Willie doesn't know the scriptures. He obviously doesn't know John 14:6, because he noted, well, all roads lead to heaven. Doesn't matter what you are, what you believe, you'll get there. Willie, I never cared for your music anyway, but I really don't care for your theology in this regard. Like, no, all roads don't lead there. Jesus is the way. The one way. The definite article is there. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. He's the truth, and he's the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Heaven, if you will, is an exclusive place. We live in a day of inclusivity, unless you don't believe exactly how they believe, which I find is kind of an oxymoron there. You're inclusive except for those who don't believe like you do. Then you're exclusive. No, no, we're inclusive. Okay. I'll let you figure that out because I can't. But heaven is an exclusive place. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Because he's the way there. It's through him. He's the one coming back to take us back there. He is the way there. He's the truth. He's the embodiment of truth. He's the Word made flesh, as John reminds us in his first chapter. And it is through him, and by him, and to him, that we are and will go. Because he's God robed in human flesh. And he came and dwelt on this earth so that he might die on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood in our place as our substitute. Because God knew we couldn't get to him on our own merits. And so Christ died in our place. And when we come to him, we can know him. We can have the forgiveness of sin. And know that a new life has been given to us. As, again, John reminds us in John chapter 3, as Christ and Nicodemus have that conversation. You must be born again. You must be born from on high. You must have a new life that's found in Christ. Because he's your substitute. He died in your place. He's the life. Because he lives, we live also. What a joy to know that. It gives us confidence. It gives us joy. It gives us peace to know that when we pass from this life, we pass into the next one. There really is no uncertainty in that. We know that Christ is living. We have testimony of it in the scriptures. The disciples saw him physically ascend up into heaven. He didn't die again. He died, but he rose again. And they watched him physically go up into heaven. And we have this book that declares everything else since that time to help us understand all of those things. That he is going to come back and take us home with him. Why? Because he loves us. We're his children. And he wants us to come to him so that we don't have these kinds of troubled hearts. He cures them. He cures them through his word as we open it up, as we read these truths, as we learn them. And when those troubled times do come, God's able to take his word and apply it and show us and remind us, hey, yes, these things are going on around you. I understand. But here's my word. Here's the truth of it. that settles your heart. Notice what Isaiah said back in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. He says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Good verse to memorize, to have come back at times. I trust that we all have had those times when we have been troubled, discouraged, uncertain. But then God has brought verses to mind that we have memorized, that we've read, that we know. And like a balm of Gilead, he applies it to our heart and it comforts and strengthens us. We see that we've been looking in the wrong place. We've been looking at the world. We've been looking at the troubles. And not that we neglect them, but we don't look there for the help. We find the help in God and his word. And as he brings that to us and applies it, it strengthens, it encourages, it settles our hearts. It gets rid of the uncertainty, the unsettledness, the troubledness. And his peace comes in its place. And we're comforted. And we know that God is at work. You know, much like Peter there on the water, we are often like him. If that's you, Christ, bid me come. Come, Peter. And Peter steps out, trusting, settled in God. But like us, he sees what's going on in the world around him. Oh, it's windy out here. These waves, this is something else. And he starts to doubt. Why? Because his eyes are no longer on Christ who bid him come. It's on the situations around him. And he starts to sink. But Peter does what we should do. Lord, save me. He brought his attention back to the Savior, the one who could take care of things. Did God at that time stop the winds and the waves so that Peter could swim to the boat? No. He held out his hand, lifted him back up, and they both walked the rest of the way back to the ship and got in the ship. And then he spoke, and the winds ceased, the waves stopped. But in the midst of that, Peter brought his eyes, his focus back onto Christ, and he was back where he should be, with Christ, walking on the water. Confident in his God. Not in who Peter was, because while Peter was doing his own thing, he was sinking because Peter was looking at the situation. May we follow in those same steps and realize, yes, there are times that we are going to look around. We're human. God knows that. But his hand is always stretched out, ready to take us when we turn back to him. Our hearts are troubled this morning. Turn to Christ. Look to God. Find solace in his word, and he will give you peace. He will give you comfort. He will give you strength. He'll give you whatever you need to overcome. So may we trust him. Find that peace that he has for us as we serve him together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as you have written your word, you remind us of who we are. Father, while we are to seek to live a Christ-like life, we are to know your word and to live it. Father, we know we will fail at times. We will stumble and fall. Our eyes will turn from you at times. And Father, you know that. And you are there lovingly, patiently, long-sufferingly, always there to bring us back. And we thank you for that. Oh, Father, we praise you for that. We pray for our hearts this morning. If these things are there, may we cry out to you. May we turn to you who is there to give us thy peace, to give us your strength, to remove the troubledness, the uncertainties, the unsettledness, so that we can rest securely in thee. Trust you completely. Father, may we go forth in that strength, in that peace. Father, being settled, grounded in you, rooted in you, built up in you. Help us as we go through this life that you've given to us to just continue to trust you. Father, the world is getting worse and worse with each passing day. And Father, it can unsettle us, but may we again turn to you, keep our eyes set on you. And again, Father, be a reflection of Christ to a lost and dying world. To be that light, that salt that you've called us to be. Doesn't mean that the whole world will just turn towards you. But Father, there will be some. And for that we rejoice. That's a work that you do in the heart, not us. But may we do our part. May we shine brightly for you. We do so by trusting you. Father, may we go forth in thy strength. May we rejoice in how you use us along the way. That the things around us do not cause us to turn from you. But Father, reinforce our look to you, because we know that the world is not a friend of yours. Do that work this morning. May we go forth rejoicing in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.